Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 28. We look tonight in preparation for our communion service at offerings, feast, and festivals. Offerings, feast, and festivals beginning in Numbers chapter 28. What we have before us, and Lord willing, we'll be looking at chapters 28 and 9 tonight, a rather detailed set of instructions concerning Israel's worship. Worship, of course, fundamental to an experience with God, be it the true and living God or even the pagan and false gods. Why? Because man was created with a capacity, a need, a desire to worship. And that's why you'll find people not worshiping God, still worshiping something. They got to find, well, everybody's going to worship someone or something. Now, what we have before us is a calendar of offerings, of feast, and of festivals. And I like what the Lord lays out for them. Historically, this passage is significant because these instructions are given on the eve before the nation of Israel advances into Canaan to take their possession. Now, I bring that to your attention because we won't get to Joshua in that actual event for, well, we're probably going to look at Deuteronomy, so it'll be some months. But for them, this is the night before they move on and move in, before they inherit their inheritance. This is incredibly important historically because, well, it reminds us, though their fathers had failed and an entire generation had died in the wilderness, well, God's plans were still good. Their inheritance was still secure. Plan A was still a go. He brought them out of Egypt. He preserved them in the wilderness and he promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. There's also a very practical reminder that not only has nothing changed as far as God's plans, and, well, this would be a prophetic picture for them. And it would be a prophetic panorama for us, because we're going to look at these things. They're just saying, okay, here's our calendar. Daily offerings, weekly offerings, monthly offerings, yearly offerings. Here's the feast, here's the festivals. A lot of celebrating, a lot of sacrificing. But all of that for them, well, it was right now. It was in the present. For us, we look back and we see this prophetic panorama as we see a wonderful development, first of the person of Christ in the various offerings, and then the work of Christ in the various feasts and festivals. Now, not only God's presence, because hey, God wanted them to realize He was there with them, that He was for them. He promised to go before them, to wipe their enemies out, to give them the land He promised to them. But these sacrifices, and we begin with a series of offerings, they're sacrifices. They continually testified of man's greatest problem, and that is sin. Our sin, not the sin of others and the way it disturbs us or messes with us, but our own sin separates us from God. And then God's provision, sacrifice for sin, a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. Now, we do see here, as we have often seen in the past, that God prescribes clearly, He reveals clearly how and when He can be approached. And there are a lot of people in the world today, we rub shoulders with them every single day of our lives, that think if there is in fact a God, and you must know statistically, the majority of people in America believe in God, they believe in heaven, even a majority believes in hell, though a far smaller group believe in hell than those who believe in heaven. When you talk to people who believe in heaven, most people believe they're going to go there. But when you ask them how they expect to get in, well, that's where things break down. That's where it gets a little strange. Here's the deal. God says, here's how you enter in, through the substitutionary sacrifice of a perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb. That's what God reveals. And it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel as those first two born to Adam and Eve. They come before the Lord. A pre-appointed time, no doubt. Both instructed as to what was acceptable to God. Abel brings what? A firstling of the flock. Cain brings the works of his own hands. Farming, nothing wrong with that. Except for he doesn't bring a blood sacrifice. He doesn't acknowledge that only the shed blood of an innocent substitutionary sacrifice can bring him as a sinner back into the presence of a holy God. So God accepts Abel's sacrifice. Why? It's the one he prescribed. He came in the way God said, the time God said, and he brought the sacrifice God required. Cain, on the other hand, he tried to come his own way. And listen, ignorance, and I don't believe that was the sin there. I believe they both knew what God expected and what God required. Ignorance, insolence, indifference, they're all deadly. There's no such thing as ignorance being bliss when it comes to spiritual or eternal things. Well, the question has to be asked, and we'll jump into the first 8 verses dealing with daily offerings. How do you start and end your day? I want to pause just for a second. You don't have to raise your hand and tell me, but I want you to think about it. And I got to tell you, over the years, well, things for me have gone in different patterns. I'm not a real, well, what's the best way to express it? I have trouble with structure. I'm kind of, you know, artsy and artistic, not autistic, but artistic. And what that means is that if I get a structure, I struggle and strive with it and in it. And so I'm one of those people that will say, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. I'm going to start right here and I'm going to do this amount every day. And hey, a couple of times I've succeeded. I do way better just to start reading and read as far as I can, as much as I can. I actually have more chance of reading through the entire Bible in 3 months than I do in a year. Because a year of anything structured for me, man, very difficult. I share that with you only, well, for those structured people out there, you're thinking, well, one more thing that makes me wonder about this guy. But for the vast majority of us who probably aren't all that structured, well, you're relating. You understand the difficulty of sticking with it. Well, God made it simple for them. He wanted a lamb every morning, and he wanted a lamb every evening. Why? He wanted them to begin every single day in fellowship with him, acknowledging his holiness, acknowledging our sinfulness. He wanted a lamb so there could be fellowship. So there could be worship, because worship, as you see in Scripture, always involves some form of sacrifice. You know, even our singing, it's called the sacrifice of praise. I love that. Our Lord calls it, well, if you understand it, we're offering up those breaths we're breathing in. And there's a wonderful song that deals with this. But, you know, we're breathing in and then we're breathing out. And we're only going to breathe so many times in our life. We're only going to speak so many words. We're only going to sing so many songs. So when we're praising him, when we're worshiping him, he calls it a sacrifice of praise, acceptable to him. So daily offerings. And there are some key phrases that appear in each of these little sections. I'll try to draw your attention to them. We're not going to go into any real depth with any one of these sacrifices. We just want to see the big picture of how he was structuring their worship of him. I do think it's important that we realize that we have opportunity. We didn't always know it was possible. We didn't always enter in. But we have opportunity tomorrow morning to start fresh. I love that with our Lord. No matter how today began, well, we can end today by worshiping him. And of course, we're not going to bring a sacrifice, not a lamb. We don't have to offer. Well, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world has laid down his life for us, offered up himself for us. We come now through Jesus, and he will be the focal point of all of these sacrifices. Why? Well, we have the perspective of the New Testament teaching concerning all these sacrifices. I would encourage you, if you've never read through the book of Hebrews, Make it your devotional study over the next few weeks. Get into it. It will explain to you, if you've never really grabbed a hold of it, how all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pointing us to that one sacrifice that our Lord and Savior would ultimately make. Well, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Command the children of Israel and say to them, 'My offering, my food, for my offerings made by fire is a sweet aroma to me. You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time.'" There's something that if you are a student of the New Testament and just beginning to study the Old, that you can't help but notice. By the time Jesus is walking the planet, after the virgin birth, after he's grown up and he's out beginning his ministry, we read that the feast of the Jews was at hand, or the offerings they were making. And here's the subtle difference. It all began with a focus on God. But over time, it became what I'm doing and what I'm offering. And they were still offering, but they no longer remembered why they were offering. The sensitivity wasn't there. So Jesus would say, "Hey, your hearts are far from me." That can happen to us. It happened to them. Well, he says, be careful to do what I require and do it at the appointed time. There's my point earlier made. And you shall say to them, "This is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, 2 male lambs in their first year without blemish." And those words, "without blemish," will appear over and over and over and over throughout this passage. Without blemish, why? These sacrifices are meant to point us again to the sacrifice our Lord and Savior Jesus would ultimately make. Well, 2 male lambs, first year, without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering was an offering of consecration, and it's a graphic picture of what it means to be totally dedicated to the Lord. Why? The offering was utterly, entirely consumed. And I like the idea of being utterly and completely consumed with the things of God. We're not told, by the way, that bring a lamb because, well, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But we are told to come daily to Him. In fact, when the Lord taught us how to pray, He said, "Pray this way, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.'" Why our daily bread? He wanted them to come daily for worship. He wanted them to come daily for provision, acknowledging, "Lord, you are providing your presence with us, the most essential and important thing in our lives. You, Lord, give us this day our daily bread." And then he says, "And forgive us our trespasses or sins or debts," depending on your translation. I find it interesting. He ties those two. The suggestion being there's a daily need, at least, for forgiveness. And so we come and we acknowledge, "Lord, you are my provider, you are my protector, you're my everything," as we've been singing. So, a burnt offering. The lamb was consumed. It reminds us of the seriousness of sin. It reminds us of the satisfaction of sin as our Lord offers himself, the innocent for the guilty. One lamb, verse 4, you shall offer in the morning. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening. Now, this is a personal opinion, but I think it ends up being pretty accurate. It's more likely, if you're very young in the Lord, that you're actually beginning and ending every day with the Lord than if you're 10 years or 15 or 20 or 25 years old in the Lord. And here's why. There's something about that first love experience. And that's why, of course, when Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, he says, "Hey, all this is good, but you've left your first love." And he gives them a prescription how to get back. Remember from where you've fallen, you know, return, repeat those first works. Here's why. When you're first in that place of realizing, man, God really does love me, And I'm so much worse of a sinner than I ever imagined. And if you're young, a month or 2 weeks or 6 months old in the Lord, no doubt you're beginning to realize, wow, I'm worse than I thought. And you go through this little thing where it starts to mess with your head. I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't realize how bad of a sinner I was. Well, here's the good news. God always knew. And He loved you and chose you and sent His Son to die for you. So you're only finding out, well, what everybody else has known about you. We're always the last to know. That's the way that works out. We are much worse than we ever imagined. Much more in need than we would have ever considered. That's why when you talk to people that don't know the Lord, they're like, well, I'm not a bad person. And it's hard to really argue it. Comparatively, yeah, there's some really horrible people in the world. And if they're comparing themselves with the most horrible, of course they don't look or seem that bad. Maybe you're in that category, that situation tonight. Maybe you look at you and you look at others and you're like, there are way worse people. That's probably true. And there are way better people, but there is none good enough for God. And that's ultimately the issue. That's the point of these sacrifices. You know, not even the high priest could come into fellowship with God without sacrifice, without washing, without cleansing. And so every morning, and if you're experiencing that brand new, blown away, just can't wait to get up and worship the Lord and open His Word and be encouraged in it. And then, and I remember those days, man, my lunch hour, it was always the Word the entire time, 2 or 3 hours before work, and then lunch, and then after work, studies every night. Now, the thing is, I'm not saying everybody needs to do that, that's what God requires, but again, when it's first love, you don't even think in terms of what does God require. You just want to be there. You just want to worship. You just want to study. Well, you're here tonight, Wednesday night. Lots of other things you could have been doing, other places you could be. You've chose to be here. That says something good about this gathering, about us, about our hearts for Him and desire for Him. Well, the lamb in the morning, the other in the evening, a tenth and an ephah of fine flour, a grain offering mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. It's a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma. Now, some of the sacrifices, some of the offerings are called a sweet aroma sacrifice. It reminds us that this wasn't just about man. It was really about God. It was really God-centered, not man-centered. No, the Lord was receiving the sacrifice as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and its drink offering 1/4 of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening. As the morning grain offering and its drink offering, you shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So each day began in worship and fellowship, began with sacrifice, began approaching God, acknowledging, Lord, I want to be with You, but my sin keeps me from You. Lord, here's my sacrifice. That's how every day began. That's how every day concluded. Then we move to weekly offerings. They're in verses 9 and 10. And we read, on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year, without blemish, 2/10 of an ephah, fine flour, grain offering mixed with oil, its drink offerings. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. Now, the Sabbath was, is, and will always be the seventh day. So this was a seventh day celebration, authorized by God, organized by God. And I want you to see there's going to be a progression here. The Sabbath offerings weren't in the place of the daily offerings. They were in addition to the daily offerings. So the idea being now, okay, every day I get up and I bring my offering in the morning. And every evening before I'm going to bed, I'm laying my offering before the Lord. But on the Sabbath, I'm going to rest completely. I'll offer my lamb in the morning and my lamb in the evening, but I'm going to offer two more lambs in addition to that. Why? It would be a day of rest, a day of reflection. It would be a day of feasting. It would be a day of celebration. It would be family time. It's, well, I don't have to tell you, more and more difficult to find quality and quantity of time with our kids. That's just the nature of the times in which we're living. And here's what I figured out. You have to decide that this is the most important thing, and then it becomes that. You pick, you choose. And, well, in any case, for them, these Sabbath offerings, these days of rest, they look back and thanked God for a week of His presence, for a week of His provision, for a week of His protection. The daily offerings, now the weekly offerings, the Sabbath offerings. And of course, we need a Sabbath. We need a day of rest. We need a day to kick back, to rest in Him. Again, without blemish. 15 times, at least in these two chapters. It's a prophetic picture pointing us to our Lord. Well, God gave His best. We see it. And He expects from us no less. So, daily offerings, morning and evening. Sabbath offerings, celebration of each week. Now, the monthly offerings, they're at the beginning of each month. So while the weekly offerings look back and say, Lord, You've been so good, I thank You, the monthly offering looks forward and says, Lord, I anticipate an awesome time of walking with and worshiping You, celebrating You, experiencing You. They were offered in faith that, Lord, here we are, a brand new month, a brand new start. And I love it. Every day, brand new, every week concludes, and then a new week begins. First day of the week, the day we gather to celebrate the resurrection. First day of the week. But the monthly offerings, verse 11, we begin, at the beginning of month you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord. Two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Now, do you see what's happening? The sacrifices are increasing in number. They're increasing in value. They're increasing, not decreasing. So daily and weekly and now monthly. And as he lays out the monthly offerings, well, it pretty much reads as the others have. They're in verse 12, it talks about the fine flour of the grain offering and the oil for one ram. And then it talks about the fine flour in verse 13, the sweet aroma of that burnt offering. And if you've wondered about all those sacrifices and how God could call it a sweet aroma, think barbecue. That's really what's going on. God liked the smell, but even more than that, He appreciated the heart of the one bringing the sacrifice. He realized that they were saying, Lord, You are the most important thing to me. More important than these lambs. And hey, lambs were valuable. More important than these bulls, very valuable. More important than anything I possess. Why? All I possess because of the goodness of God. Verse 15, he adds, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered, besides the regular burnt offerings and its drink offerings. A sin offering, a kid of the goats, reminding us that we're coming as sinners to a holy God. I know I said it. Doesn't hurt to hear it again. We're coming and acknowledging, Lord, if it weren't for this substitutionary sacrifice, I would have no access. So daily offerings, weekly offerings, monthly offerings. And then we come to Passover. He gives us the Passover in one verse. And we'll rehearse it briefly. a lot of you have been with us for the past weeks and months. We went through Exodus. We considered the Passover together. We looked at Leviticus. We saw these things in greater detail. If you're new to us, you should at least be familiar with the Passover story. And he says on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. This would be the first of the yearly feast. And basically, the heart of the Passover, well, you won't be surprised to know, it was a lamb. And there was this progressive revelation that I believe perhaps more clearly than anywhere else in the Old Testament points us to the progressive revelation of who Jesus really is and what that means to us. Well, here's why. They were instructed to take a lamb. And then a little bit later, they were instructed to take the lamb. And then further in, take your lamb. And I've noticed in my interaction with people that know about Jesus but don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, they see him often as a sacrifice, a savior, a Christ, a teacher, or, you know, because sometimes it's less than he made himself to be. Oh, he's the wonderful teacher. He's the great prophet. He's the miracle worker. He's all those things. But he's more than that. And many will acknowledge today, yeah, Jesus was a great prophet in his day. Islam acknowledges that. But to say he is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, now that's quite different than saying, I believe Jesus is a Lamb of God or a sacrifice for sin. No, it goes from a sacrifice to the sacrifice. And when you get that far, well, you may not have come far enough, but at least you've gotten beyond thinking, well, there may be many roads that lead to the Father. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, you might wonder, and maybe you don't, do you ever get tired of saying stuff like that? I mean, you know, probably said it, I don't know, 1,000 times, maybe 2,000, who knows? No, I never get tired of considering it, of dwelling on it, and sharing it. And here's why. It reminds me that, hey, I'm going to be with the Father, that I'm acceptable to the Father. I am coming through the only one authorized by the Father to bring me into fellowship with him, to make my worship acceptable to him, to make my works acceptable to him. It's all tied up and tied to the person and the work of Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by him. So he's not just a Savior, he is the Savior. But you know, lots of religious people believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The question then becomes, is he your Savior? And by the way, if you're not sure, or if you wonder, well, can anyone be sure? Absolutely. You can know. How can you know? If you give your life to him, and he says, hey, I'll take it, he promises never to leave you, never to forsake you. He promises that if you put your faith in him, you will stand before God in glory. He'll begin the work. He'll be faithful to complete it. You will stand before God in glory. So it starts with a lamb. It moves to the lamb. And then it reveals our Lord as he really is, our lamb. I love in the Lord's Prayer, it's not, give me this day my daily bread. It's not my Father, it's our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. God always wanted us to see ourselves in the context of fellowship with one another. Never just us and him, it's us and him. And so he's a lamb, yes, and he's the lamb, yes, but he is, well, your lamb and my lamb. He takes away the sin of the world. There's something else about the Passover, and you should be sensitive to this if you've read through or even seen the various movies over the years that were, you know, made as a result of the Passover or meant to point us to it. They had to take the lamb and slay the lamb. That's a given. All these sacrifices, they were blood sacrifices. But they had to not only slay the lamb, they had to apply the blood. And when the death angel passed through Egypt, That's the context of all of this. They're about to be freed. And it's been about 40 years since that evening now for them. But at that point, the blood was shed and it had to be applied. And we're told when the death angel passed through, he would see the blood and pass over. That's why we call it Passover. That's the meaning of the word, that death passed over the household where the blood was applied. So again, it seems so simple, and it really is. It seems fundamental, and it should be. It's not just believing that the shed blood of a substitutionary sacrifice can bring forgiveness and redemption. The lamb has to be slain. The blood has to be applied. And in their case, they actually ingested. They had to eat the lamb. Now get this. Jesus will later say, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, well, you have no life in you. No hope of life. Now, this is interesting because if you go, it's in John 6. Don't go there now. But at the end of that chapter in John 6:66, no joke, John 6:66, it says, many who had been walking with him, following after him, walked away and went with him no more. They couldn't really put it together. What's he saying? You've got to partake personally, not just believe philosophically or theoretically. No, you've got to partake and obey personally. And I share these things with you, knowing most of you are already on that page, because listen, you are having daily contact with people I'm not. And I don't believe that the average person that calls himself a Christian really understands why Jesus had to die. You ask them, why do you think Jesus died? Now, if you ask any 6-year-old in our Sunday school, why did Jesus die? They'll tell you, he died for my sins. And where's Jesus now? He's living in my heart. A 6-year-old can grasp it. But lots of people who call themselves Christians have no real clue about it. And so the Passover, it becomes the first of a series of yearly feasts. Now don't forget, they're feasts, they're festivals, they're celebrations, they're commemorating their freedom from bondage in Egypt. And what was the purpose of all that? That they could worship God, that they could serve God, that they could have fellowship with God. And listen, that's why we've been set free. And so it isn't like, well, if you're not starting every day with the Lord and ending every day with the Lord's really bummed, you know. Want you to know he's really disappointed. No, that's not it at all. We're just missing out on the reason he set us free in the first place. That we could begin the day in adoration and worship of him. That we could remember the one who set us free and just start the day with praise. You know the difference. It's the difference of, good God, it's morning, or good morning, God. And we've been in both places. Well, a daily offering, a weekly offering, a monthly offering, a yearly offering. We're going to share in communion tonight. I love that we get to do that Saturday night, and then we get to do it on Sunday, and we get to do it again on Wednesday. Why? Because I never tire of seeing the bread and seeing the cup and remembering, hey, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, I'm not one that believes that the bread actually becomes Jesus' body. But it does represent to us his body, bruised and battered, striped and pierced. It's a visual reminder of what he endured for us. The cup, a reminder that without the shedding of blood, no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Well, not only the Passover, but then unleavened bread. 14th day, the Passover. Then they start a week of feasting. And these guys were big on it. I'm thinking, if you really look at their yearly calendar and then you look at our yearly calendar, I mean, what do we have? We have Christmas, and that's pretty cool, although it's less and less of Jesus seems to be in it. And then we have Easter, and I've already shared my confusion over the bunny and the eggs, and, you know, I know we're celebrating the resurrection, but I don't know what in the world the rest of the world is doing with Easter. And then what else do we have? What is our yearly calendar of celebrating Jesus? Certainly not Halloween. It's not Memorial Day. It's not Labor Day. almost every other holiday, well, I just liked that he had all this put together for them. They knew that, hey, we're going to be celebrating Passover, and then we're going to be hanging out, and beginning on the 15th day, Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 17. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it will be eaten for 7 days. Now, this was a feast that spoke of their walk. It points us to Jesus and his holiness again, but then it spoke of their walk. And it's the first mention of something that will be mentioned over and over in verse 18. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. It just means an assembly or a gathering, but it would be a holy get together. Jesus would be a part. They would consider the Lamb. And though they didn't know, well, the whole significance and how it was pointing to him, they understood the sacrifice and the need for it. And it says, you shall do no customary work. I like that. If you're going to have a feast, if you're going to have a festival, if you're going to celebrate with God, he's saying, I don't want you to sweat it. It's not going to be a day of work. It's going to be a day of feasting, not even fasting, feasting, celebrating, worshiping, fellowshipping. No customary work. Of course, it speaks to us in that not only are we saved by grace through faith, but we're sustained by grace. I'm not saved because of anything I've done, only because of what God's done. You know that's true for you too. But our sanctification, this transformation, this what's happening between here and when we stand before him in glory. It's not us hanging on as tight as we can, thinking, man, I'm just barely going to make it. No, it's walking with him in holiness and delighting that he is imputing to us an acceptable righteousness. No customary work. And you shall present an offering made by fire. No surprise here, verse 19, is a burnt offering to the Lord. 2 young bulls, a ram, 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish, of course. Without blemish, because they point to the only sinless man who ever walked this planet, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Their grain offering shall be a fine flour mixed with 3/10 of an ephah, for you shall offer a bull and 2/10 for a ram. And you shall offer 1/10. And he goes into the various offerings accompanying. And he says in verse 22, and one goat as a sin offering. Again, a reminder of sin. And then he adds, and it's the first of many times he'll repeat this, to make atonement for you. Atonement. It's an interesting word. If you look at it and take it apart, it's at one meant. It's like God is taking that which is separated because of sin, and he is putting it together, reconciling it, making it acceptable and right to him. You shall offer these beside the burnt offerings on the mountain, or in the morning, excuse me, of the morning, which is a regular burnt offering. So again, not in place of, but in addition to all the other sacrifices that were being made. In this manner, you shall offer the food of the offering made by fire daily for 7 days as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And it shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation or a holy gathering. They all got together. No work was to be done. And then the Feast of First Fruits. By the way, Passover was fulfilled literally in the person of our Lord and Savior, in the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, so that both 1 Corinthians and Peter will later tell us that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Passover, it speaks of what he's already done. And then the holiness that is imputed and imparted, spoken of in the unleavened bread sacrifice. Then first fruits. Many of you are aware already, because we're looking back at this. For them, this was just like, okay, we're going to celebrate this, then we're going to have 7 days of that, and then we got this feast coming up. They always had something to look forward to in the way of feast and festivals. But we know that first fruits points us to, well, what we know as Pentecost. It was 50 days later. It's when Peter preaches the gospel and 3,000 are added to the church because they heeded the message. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. They were cut to the heart and cried out, "What must we do to be saved? Repent, believe, receive." And so first fruits for them. Agricultural society, celebration of God's gracious provision. Remember, they're about to move into the land, a land where they are promised that they will harvest crops they never planted. Will they inherit houses they never built? God is providing for them. So first fruits would be saying, "Lord, you've given us so much. We offer back to you the best of it, the firstlings of it all." So on the first day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord, at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You see those phrases again and again and again. You shall present a burnt offering yet once more, a sweet aroma yet once more, with the grain offering and such. And also a kid of the goats, verse 30, to make atonement for you. Be sure they are without blemish. Amazing. I just took a yellow, you know, I've got this little pencil with all these colors, and wherever it says without blemish, I just highlighted it. Without blemish, without blemish, without blemish, without blemish. It is just over and over and over through here, always reminding us the sacrifice had to be their very best lamb, their very best offering. God gave his best. He deserves no less. You shall present them with your drink offerings beside the regular burnt offerings and grain offerings. Now, those feasts and festivals we know were fulfilled in the past. These trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, they point forward. They look forward. And we'll look at them briefly. Looks like a lot of reading, and well, we'll summarize a little bit of it because we want to spend some serious time in our communion and worship. But seventh month, first day of the month, a holy convocation, no customary work. Sounds familiar. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. Now listen, remember, or if you don't know, trumpets were blown during the wilderness wanderings to call the assembly together. They were blown to move the camp ahead. They were blown to, well, prepare for war and send out into battle. But we know from 1 Corinthians 15 and from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, well, we're awaiting a trumpet. What's that trumpet going to do? It's going to bring us home. A trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be caught up with the Lord to meet with him, to be reunited with those who've gone before us. And we are going to begin that glorious experience he's promised to everyone who trusts in and believes in him. Israel is awaiting a trumpet as well. God takes us home. He regathers them into the land. Not only restores him to the land, but restores him to himself. And then if you've read through it, Book of Revelation, the nations that are ridiculing and rejecting the Lord and continue in their rebellion against him, well, they're awaiting a series of trumpets. Devastation, wrath, as it's poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. So the trumpet we're looking forward to, it's one that's a blessing to us. It calls us to him. It's not a battle cry. It is a celebration. That's really what this was about. And so he says, you blow the trumpets, bring a burnt offering. He mentions again the bull, the ram, the lambs in their first year without blemish, the grain offering. Verse 5, again, one of the kids of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering and its grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering, and the drink offerings, all of this, a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, the Day of Atonement, historically, that's what's next, verse 7 through 11. And we're down to our final two for tonight. Day of Atonement. For them, for Israel, and remember, all of this is written to Israel. It was that day where they weren't celebrating per se. No, they were to afflict their souls. They were to bear themselves before the Lord. Sacrifices were to be made, and the high priest would enter into the holiest of places. And he would offer there the blood of the sacrifice that would speak to and for the entire nation. This was the most important day for them. So the 10th day of the 7th month, a holy convocation, afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering. All of this sounds familiar. Make sure again, latter part of verse 8, they're without blemish. Verse 11 says, and a kid of the goats, a sin offering, the sin offering for atonement, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and drink offering. Now, listen, if you've been reading ahead and you read through this and say, man, it just gets tedious. What that speaks to me is that God was so serious that they deal with this in detail, that they didn't deviate at all, not in the most minor of ways. Why? Because this was all about sinful man approaching a holy God. Not just to acknowledge, okay, I'm sinful and you're holy, but Lord, I want to know you and experience you, and I want to worship you acceptably, and I want to fellowship with you. I want to represent you. And it brings us to tabernacles. That's the final feast we consider tonight. It's an interesting and wonderful picture. Israel, well, if you're familiar, they celebrated every feast with sacrifices. But John chapter 1 tells us in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word is tabernacled. Jesus became one of us. He pitched his tent in the midst of us. Revelation 21:3 talks about the time when we will all be in perfect fellowship with him. But here it is, and we'll take a look at least part of it. 15th day, 7th month, again, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. Yet another 7-day feast, presenting a burnt offering as offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. The grain offering of fine flour. And then he mentions, of course, the oil, the flour and the oil, the flour and the oil. Speaking of our Lord and his humanity, speaking of our Lord and his deity. And then he mentions a kid of the goats. Second day, verse 17, 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish. Now this time, he begins to decrease each day the sacrifice. And I think there's a prophetic picture there. It is pointing forward to the reality that, listen, at some point these sacrifices will become unnecessary. And we read in Hebrews, all the blood of bulls and goats ever shed never actually washed away one sin. They just testified continually of the need and pointed to the promise that God would provide. Well, the grain offering is mentioned in the burnt offering. And in verse 20, it mentions them again being without blemish. Verse 22, the burnt offering. Verse 23, without blemish. Verse 25, the burnt offering. Verse 26, without blemish. And you see this pattern. Burnt offering without blemish. Burnt offering without blemish. Burnt offering without blemish. Over and over, jump down to verse 35. On the 8th day, you shall have a sacred assembly. Hey, that's what this is. That's what our gathering is, a holy assembly unto our Lord. You shall do no customary work. You will present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, a bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year without blemish. The grain offering is mentioned once again. The goat is a sin offering, verse 38, once again. The regular burnt offering, the grain offering, the drink offering. These things you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feast, besides your vowed offerings and your free will offerings, as your burnt offerings, as your grain offerings, as your drink offerings, and your peace offerings. Do you see the key word in that last part? Your. He's saying, look at each and every one. brings what's precious to them, offers what's perfect to him. And the most, so Moses told the children of Israel, verse 40, everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. No, they're ready to enter in to the promised land. God is saying this will be the priority. They were going to be doing battle, but that would not be the priority. They were going to be at war, but that wouldn't be the priority. They were going to inherit lands and flocks and vineyards, but that would not be the priority. What would the priority be? Worship of, in fellowship with their God, the one who brought them out of Egypt that they might worship him. And I would think for us, hey, it's very similar. Battles to fight, an inheritance to inherit, daily trials and things in front of us. But the priority has got to be worship of him and fellowship with him. Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you will enable us. Lord, we know that you're not discouraged in the least. We can get that way, but you never do. You're not disappointed in us or surprised by us. Lord, sometimes we let ourselves down and we let one another down. But Lord, you know us perfectly. And you know that, well, you've chosen us not because we have so much to offer, but because as you transform and use our lives, you truly will receive the glory. We're reminded it's the weak and the foolish, not the powerful and noble, that you've chosen to demonstrate your glory. Lord, we know the world, well, they choose Goliath, but you pick little David. And we're grateful that you've chosen us. And we know we have but little strength. Lord, our hearts are for you. Our lives are set on you, yielded to you. And now as we prepare to take the bread and to take the cup, as we worship you in this new song and in this new hour, Lord, we're grateful. And we're reminded again that those hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of sacrifices made over the years, they were all meant to point to that one ultimate sacrifice as you laid down your life and took it up again. And tonight, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, your situation could not be more desperate. Ignorance of God's plan, it will not help you at all when you stand before him in judgment. But God has made provision so that none need perish. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My question to you, do you have everlasting life? Have you received God's free gift of eternal life? Have you gotten beyond that, hey, yes, the Lamb, or a Lamb, or the Lamb, to my Lamb? I've trusted in Jesus. He's my Savior, my sacrifice, God's satisfaction for sin, my only hope for fellowship and restoration. Hey, if you're there but you haven't yet said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior, we're going to celebrate and commemorate his death, his burial, his resurrection as we share in communion. And we want you to be able to participate in that celebration. And we'd ask you, if you want to give your life to the Lord tonight, to raise your hand and hold it high. If there would be any here tonight, or many here tonight, don't hesitate, don't hold back. Raise it up high. Hold it up until I acknowledge you. I'll pray for you, and you will be born again, forgiven and cleansed of all sin. Anyone this evening, anyone this hour. Lord, you promised that you would take us from salvation to sanctification, that you'd not only forgive us and cleanse us, but transform us And that that would lead to, ultimately, when we hear that trumpet and stand before you in glory, to glorification. That we will be like you. But Lord, we want all you've planned and purposed for us. Thank you for drawing us tonight. For this opportunity to distill our hearts, celebrate your goodness, worship you. We thank you with all that's in us. In Jesus' name, amen.